Matthew 18 in your Bibles today. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. In this series, I've been bringing to you on the things Jesus taught and the works He wrought. The works that Jesus wrought, all four Gospels together, record 30 miracles that Jesus did. And then we looked at the reaction of what the people thought. What did the people think of Jesus after they heard Him speak and after they saw the works that He did? They had the same reactions that people still have today. When as the church and as individuals we present the gospel to people, they have similar reactions to what the people had in that day. Some were undecided about believing on Christ. Some are unrepentant. They are not ready to give up their sin. They enjoy their lifestyle like it is. They don't want to change it, and so they're unrepentant. Some are just unresponsive. They don't see an urgency in getting saved. They don't see the need in being delivered from their sins. Some are brainwashed. They have been brainwashed by either secularism, to reject the Bible, reject God, or false religion has made them, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, unreasonable in looking at Christ as Savior. I learned this past week from a young youth pastor who went with a trained missionary who's reaching Muslim people. They went to Yorkville, to the black Muslim group in York that has a compound there. And they follow a radical imam from Pakistan. And they went there and witnessed to them, and they received them, let them sit down and talk with them, and they said they don't believe the Bible when it talks about things like David and Bathsheba. They said that's a story made up, that all God's prophets are without sin is what they believe. So when they speak of Jesus being the only one without sin, they say, no, all the prophets are without sin. And any story that reveals sin on the part of those that are prophets in the Bible, they say that's man made up, that that's not real. They reject the Word of God. And so they made no headway with them, but they did present the gospel to them, clearly. And the Word of God has a power to work, and so we pray for those folks. Some are undiscerning. They think one belief is as good as another, that anything that claims to be Christian is okay. And certainly we find a lot of people like that today. But some will join the unanimous disciples of Jesus Christ and make that declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they believe that salvation is in Him. Today we look at Matthew 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Father, we pray today for your people. I remember Brother Gary Coffney traveling to Florida to see Tyler today. Pray you bless in that trip. Daniel, as he pursues this job, and Lord, some of our folks that are vacationing and traveling and some who are homesick today, we lift them to you. We pray, Father, for this message that you'll speak to our hearts. Pray you'll have liberty now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've outlined the passage from verse number 11 through this entire chapter. First of all, an unending pursuit of the lost by our Savior. We see the Savior seeking the lost. Secondly, an undesirable problem between brethren. The Lord settles how we are to handle disputes between us, verse 15 through 19. And then an unforgiveness parable that he teaches in response to Peter's question, "How often do I have to forgive my brother?" And there we see the Lord sovereign ruling and keeping records on men. First of all, an unending pursuit of the lost. We see the Lord seeking in verse 11 through 14. The problem of unconcern for the lost among God's people is a problem today as it has been in every age. We get caught up in living our life and dealing with all of our problems and focusing on our needs, and we sort of get calloused to the fact that there are lost people all around us who are on their way to hell, and they could be reached if someone reaches out to them. Verse 11, some of you scholars know there are manuscript debates about verse number 11 being here, but even among those that debate this, they know that it is a truth that is taught in other passages of Scripture, so I don't see the purpose in all the wrangling and debate about it. This text continues the thought from last week we saw in verse number 1 through 10, and the Lord's concern for the little ones being offended. And he finishes up in verse number 14 mentioning these little ones again, that he is concerned if one of them should perish. The companion text for this is found in Luke 15 in verse 3 through 7. We see the Lord has an unending pursuit for the lost. The Lord is concerned about the lost sheep, so much so that he leave the 99 in the fold and go after that one lost sheep. We're pictured throughout Scripture as sheep that have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 100, the psalmist wrote, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In John chapter 10, Jesus explained that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he said, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The word pastor means to feed from the Greek language. A pastor is an under-shepherd who feeds the sheep, who feeds the flock. And 1 Peter 5 said, Peter as an elder reminds all of those who are preaching and teaching God's people that the chief shepherd will return one day and give a reward to those who have been faithful with God's flock. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see the father going after the lost sheep, the shepherd going after the lost sheep. We see a comparison to the prodigal son who went astray, and when he returned to the father, we find a great celebration, rejoicing that this that was lost has now been found, has returned unto us. And we see that same thought here, that the Lord will rejoice when the lost sheep is found. And you and I should have a concern that our Savior is concerned for the lost, and we should be concerned for them also. In television and radio, we often hear about a child that goes missing. And I can promise you, every time that happens, in a matter of moments and hours, hundreds of volunteers will flock to that place along with all of the available police officers in that area, and they will canvass the woods and the home and the yard and the streets, and they will do everything possible trying to find that child, knowing the urgency that if they do not find that child within a matter of hours, there's a very strong possibility that child has been kidnapped or is dead or some even worse thing that could have happened unto them. Knowing the urgency, they pursue. I remember the story of a child that was lost outside a park area. It could have been Yellowstone. I do not remember the specific park. But the temperature was going to get very cold that night, and the people got together and they were searching all over for this child. And finally, someone said, there's this great big area near where the child went missing. So let's join hands together and let's walk this way until we come to the woods and turn and walk that way until we get back and turn and go this way, and let's all hold hands together and maybe we'll find this child in all this undergrowth here. And so they did that, and over in the middle of the night, someone finally with a flashlight found the child, but it was too late. The child had already died. And the parents said, if we had just joined hands sooner, we would have found our child and they would be alive. God's people need to join hands in reaching the lost. It is a cooperative effort that we need to do as the Church of Jesus Christ to reach out to the lost. Our Lord has an unending pursuit On September the 14th, 1975, my wife and I got saved. And we're so thankful the Lord in His grace and His mercy saved us on that day. And I'm sure I used the expression probably several times in the newness of salvation. Telling somebody, I found the Lord. It wasn't the Lord that was lost. It was me that was lost. I didn't find Him. He found me. But He used people and He used the church to bring me to Him. And God still wants to use you and I today to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so let us do our best to join hands and bring people to Jesus Christ. Let us seek the lost and bring them to the Lord, because He's on an unending pursuit to save the lost. The Lord's seeking. Secondly, an undesirable problem between brethren erupts here. And the Lord settles the dispute. Verse 15 through 19. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And most of you know this passage. He goes on to say, if he does not hear you, to take a witness with you to go back again. And last of all, if the brother does not, to take it before the church. Here there's an unknown responsibility, seeking reconciliation with the brethren. Our attitude would be, if somebody sins against us, somebody highly offends us, our attitude would be, well, they should come to me and apologize. They should ask my forgiveness. But the unknown part here is that's not the way God said to handle it. God said, if you've been offended, if you've been sinned against, you go to that person and you try to make reconciliation with them. If they will not hear you, then you take a witness back with you and make reconciliation. First of all, He said, you go to that person alone. Now, how many times do we handle disputes that way? Jesus did not say, if somebody offends you, get on the telephone and call everybody you know and tell them what a scoundrel that person is and what they've done to you. He didn't say, you go tell the pastor, pastor, you've got to go see this person. And you've got to straighten them out. You've got to handle this. You've got to deal. No, it's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility. If I'm the offended party, it's my responsibility to go to the person who's offended me and let them know they have offended me. Do you know the way people are in this day and time? We imagine things all the time, what people mean by what they say or what they write. And we oftentimes develop offenses when somebody didn't even mean to offend us. And if we would go to them, it'd be settled immediately. They would ask forgiveness. They would apologize. I didn't mean it that way. Sometimes they do mean it that way, and we still are to go to them. Leviticus, Jesus is teaching from Leviticus 19, verse 15 through 18. This is an Old Testament passage that God gave to the nation of Israel on how they were to deal with reconciling things with their brethren. And certainly it deals with believers today. A similar aspect is given for our dealing with the lost, because the Bible says that we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. So we have a way of dealing with the unsaved also, but this particularly deals with going to our brethren and reconciling things with them. The important thing is that we don't seek vengeance, that we don't immediately look to sue somebody to make money off of them. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that a person can never go to law. But we're not to go to law among unbelievers for the reason of swindling somebody. There are times today, let's say somebody has a dispute. I knew a family that had a dispute with a man who was a Christian who worked on their house, and he built a wall, a brick wall. And the wall was not right. It wasn't square. It had some lines that weren't level. And they went to the contractor, and the contractor said, well, here's what we've got to do. You've got to file a suit against me, and this will go to court. And when it goes to court, then they'll hire an arbitrator who's an engineer. And the engineer will come out and see, is it my fault? Is it the bricklayer's fault? You know, who was off here? Was the foundation off, or was the bricklayer off? Or most time, most of you familiar with that kind of thing know that it's easy for a bricklayer, for his his standard, he stands up with a string. If that standard gets off a little bit, then the string's off a little bit and the line of brick's going to be off. That happened out here. They had to tear two walls back out because I caught it while they were working and went to them and said, "Hey, whoa, whoa, you're getting way off here." And they had to tear some brick back out and go back and relay it to square it up. And that kind of matter the church can't settle. I mean, I don't know who's damages, who's at fault, you know, what kind of problem is there. But there are times that those kind of matters have to be settled in that means. But the key is for not to allow bitterness to happen, even if you have to go to law. Not to allow anger to cause, but to settle the matter in as possible a way to be conciliatory to one another, and not trying to take advantage, if you win a lawsuit, in how much the damages should be. I mean, how many of us have thought about, you know, one of these days I had a car wreck like so-and-so had. Boy, I got hit. I think I'd hold my back and fall out in the street and go to the hospital and sue them for $10 million, you know. Sit back on Easy Street. Well, I can promise you, insurance companies today, their methodology is to pay the least amount of money that they have to pay. And they're going to look for every way in the world not to pay you for the damage that's been done to you. But if you've been injured, you ought to get a fair settlement. If you've been out of work, if you've got permanent damage, if you've got a problem, then you should be able to go see Jason and file a lawsuit, you know, and and get proper payment for the damage that's been done. But when we got problems in the church, as Christians, we should go to one another and settle those problems. And if a person is unwilling to hear, because a lot of us have to think about stuff, we have to sleep on it, we immediately, when somebody says something to us, they hurt our feelings and we don't want to respond the right way. So we have to take a witness with us back and try to make this person see that they need to make this right and ask forgiveness, and forgiveness should be granted. There's a third thing the Lord deals with in this passage, beginning in verse number 20. Said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." He gives a parable on unforgiveness in response to Peter's question. We see the Lord sovereignly ruling over His people and keeping the records of the debt that is owed. The unforgiving will not find forgiveness from the Lord. We find that teaching in several passages of Scripture, including in the Lord's Prayer. Peter said, you know, "Do I keep an account, and when my brother has sinned against me seven times, can I stop forgiving him? Can I stop going to him and reconciling things with him?" That sounds like a pretty sizable amount of times to me. I hope I don't have to go seven times to somebody over a period of years and get them to reconcile with me because they've done something against me and they need my forgiveness. The Lord says 70 times 7. Now, immediately some of y'all are going to say, "Okay, I'm keeping count the 490 times, and then, buddy, he's going to get it," you know. And we know that's the principle of what Jesus is teaching is forgiveness. That when a person genuinely repents, when a person genuinely asks forgiveness, when they're real and sincere, then we have no right to withhold forgiveness from them. It could be a sin against the church, it could be a sin against me, it could be a sin against you personally. We cannot ask God to forgive us of our sins and then be unwilling to forgive someone of their sins. And he teaches this parable that a king forgives a man a massive debt that he owes. When you study that figure that he uses there, there are several regions. That would be their tax for years and years and years. All these regions. This one man owes this to the king, and the king forgives him this debt. It's something he could not pay. And then he goes out and grabs an individual person who owes him a small debt and demands payment and wants to put this person in prison. And so the Lord comes back to him and says, I forgave you, and you're unwilling to forgive him, then you'll be put in the bondage until you pay the whole debt. Now the point here is this, my friends. We think of all the sins of our lifetime that God is willing to forgive us of. Then how can we not forgive someone a few sins that they have sinned against us? Can we hold bitterness and resentment and anger against somebody who sinned against us when God looks down in grace and mercy and forgives us of all the sins that we have ever committed? The Lord is the King, and He paid a debt for us that we could not pay, and it was a debt He did not owe. We owed the debt because of our sin. But Christ substituted Himself for you and for me, and He paid the debt, and He willingly forgives us. And so we must be willing to forgive others also. I heard one time of a wise pastor who someone came to him and told him some things that a person had said about him. And he said, aren't you upset about that? And he said, no. I know some worse things than that about me. And if God forgives me all my sins, how can I hold something against someone else who wants my forgiveness? Forgiveness to be obtained must be granted, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. As we ask forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive those who have trespassed against us. It takes the grace of God to humble ourselves and forgive someone who has hurt us. It is even harder when it is not us personally they have hurt, but those we love, like our children or our spouse, that they have offended or hurt. And it takes added grace for us to humble ourselves and not retaliate in a situation like that. You say, Pastor, you're preaching something that I know it's hard for you to live too. You're exactly right. I am a human being. I am a man. I am the head of a household. I'm the pastor of a church. And when people do wrong against this church, certainly I get angry. And I have to deal with that. God has to humble me sometimes. I get mad at people throwing trash out in front of the church out here. And there's no excuse for it. But at the same time, there was a day when I was lost. And I might have done the same thing. I don't think I did. I don't know that I did. But I could have as an unsaved person. I could have went by and thrown a beer can out in front of a church. I've got to look at those people that what they need is not just to pick up their trash. What they need is to get saved. Have a different attitude toward the church if they do. And there are many things we deal with that could upset us if we let it. But if we recognize God has forgiven us, we must be willing to forgive others. We need to pursue others to find forgiveness. This is God's plan. It isn't an easy one, but it's God's plan of how we're to deal with these things. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being in the house of God. Thank You that they are people who do seek to follow Your Word and put these principles into practice in their life. Lord, we face situations all the time where we deal with people that offend us and hurt us and sin against us. Help us to learn to handle things in the right way. Help us to learn to be patient, to think before we react, to pray before we speak, to handle things in a biblical manner. And Lord, we know that in the end that You'll be pleased and that we'll be blessed if we'll do that. I ask for Your help in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.